Well, I might make the breakfast in the morning with the CBMC fellows. 6:30 is kind of late for me to eat, but I might make it. I'm not making any promises, though, but I might make it. And if you'd like to come out and see a crass display of bad table manners, that might be the place to do it. I can tell. Maybe they're different up here than they are down home. At the North Penn CBMC, if you want somebody to pass you something, you might just walk up and get it. Maybe they're better up here than they are down there. And whenever I hear these announcements of the chapel cleaning day, it makes me think of our own chapel, where in May we always have a day for the grand cleaning. Actually, the place is kept through the year spotless, but we always have to have a grand cleaning. It's one of the traditions. I usually work on the outdoor crew because that's my forte. But one year, because they had lots of people on it, there was a brother there named Robert Gray. He and I worked on the indoor crew. We washed the windows. And we went along with our ammonia bottles and our scrapers and our paper and all sorts of stuff, washing the windows. And we washed all down one side of the windows, and then we were washing down the other side of the windows, and we were congratulating ourselves on how good we had done it. And then suddenly I saw two of the ladies back there washing the window. And I was going to go back and say, we've washed those windows. And I went back, and I heard the one lady say to the other, she said, these windows must not have been washed for a year. So I said to Robert Gray, I said, Robert, he was my senior by several years in every way, but I said, Robert, I said, window washing is not our gift. And he said, not our skill either, he said. Tonight I'd like to read with you in Galatians chapter 5 as we continue to talk about the spiritual life. I'm trying to emphasize that the spiritual life is the life that you live with God, the life of forgiveness and blessing and peace. It's ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And I've emphasized that it's founded on the saving work of Christ, that it's lived by personal faith in the Lord Jesus. I've tried to emphasize those things. I've emphasized that it's evidence or the proof is shown as you live looking to God, faith in God. And last night we worked on the concept in Galatians chapter 4 that this particular spiritual life which is ours is one in which we find ourselves made whole by the Lord, as in a very practical sense we look to Him and we enjoy a new relationship with God. I emphasized that last night, and tonight I want to talk about how the spiritual life is shown. And if you have my little booklet and run ahead in it, you can see that I'm going to emphasize that the spiritual life is shown through love. I think I should say that I teach at a biblical seminary. That's neither here nor there, obviously. It's someplace else. But I teach there. The seminary publishes a little magazine about once every 2 months, about 5 or 6 times a year, called a Biblical Bulletin. I ask if I might mention the publication, since the seminary is my institution. And the bulletin is sent, it contains articles for the faculty. They're not giant tomes, but it contains articles for the faculty and all sorts of helpful, edifying stuff. Sometimes news of what we're doing. And of course, occasionally, notes of what we're doing in other areas too. But it's sent free to anybody that wants to take it. And we're not one of those institutions that writes you every 2 weeks and says, send us money. About twice a year we do that. We don't do it every 2 weeks. Even then we do it modestly. But the bulletin is absolutely free. There's no cost or obligation on it. And out on the table in the lobby in the back of the hall, I left a little pad of things, subscription things, the Biblical Bulletin. If you think you're not up on the simple world of theology, well, you could give me your name and address, and we will send it to you with neither cost nor obligation implied or expressed. We're just one of those institutions. People say, why do you do it? Yeah, you can figure out why we do it on your own, or you can ask me later why we do it. But suffice it to say, they print articles by me almost every month. Nobody else will write for them. I've enjoyed that relationship. So I think it's not as fun. It's not the sort of thing I've ever felt called on to apologize for. It's a nice, honest little paper of edifying stuff as a rule. Our reading then this evening is in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, we are reading just through verse 15. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Here's what the apostle says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Shall we again pray? Tonight, our Father, as we think for a few moments about these verses from your word, we pray that the Spirit of God would apply them to my heart. Pray that I would help to remember the importance of showing this new life in love for others and in love for my God and for his will. So we pray you'd bless us as we are together this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the way in which the spiritual life is shown is quite striking, but it becomes obvious in this chapter that it's shown through love and through the manifestation of love one towards another. How you demonstrate anything that's new of you is sometimes hard to be particular about. If you're doing something new in life, you're likely to talk about it a lot. You're likely to tell everybody in the sun what you're doing in the hope that they'll really get a picture of what it is and maybe also get the idea of how important you are doing it. In the case of when one is saved, there's nothing wrong with going out and telling people you're saved. In fact, I would suggest that it's kind of remarkable if you don't. Nothing wrong with doing it. We ought to do it more. But in the process of life, there's got to be some lasting expression of what the Lord means to us. And the lasting expression is a showing of love to him and to one another. That's the big thrust in this chapter. You'll have to remember that love is the unselfish seeking of what is best for the other party. That's a kind of a complicated definition. But love is looking for that which benefits others without thinking about what you're going to get out of it yourself. That's love. Love is not looking at anything and saying, if I do this, this, and this, what will come back to me? But rather, love is looking and saying, what will benefit this other person without regard to what I get out of it or what I don't get out of it? I always remember the fellow that tried to sell us the vacuum sweeper. He said to us, he said, you know, if you refer a bunch of people to me, everybody you refer to me, he said, we'll give you $5 off the price of your sweeper. And he said, if they buy it, we'll give you $20 off. I just almost handed him the telephone book at that time, but that didn't seem like a legitimate thing to do. But he said, I'll give you $5 off for every name. And so I began to think, my wife was not going to buy the sweeper. She's in charge of that department. But I began to think of how many names I could come up with to get $5 off. I figured after a while they would owe me money if I worked at it pretty hard. So I thought about it for a few moments, and then I said another thing to myself. I said, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Do I really love them that I want them to spend an evening with this fellow as he sells them the sweeper? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I used to sell door-to-door, and I have a big sympathy with salespeople. And any salesman who comes to my house gets a good hearing, and about half of them sell me something that I really didn't want. That's about the way it goes. So I'm not knocking the profession. I've worked at it and made a living at it for a while, and I'm sympathetic and understanding to it. But I suddenly said to myself, why am I doing this? Why am I giving them Dave Ward's address? Do I think he needs another night? What's any place in the country you could give him their address? I think he's not got enough to do. He needs to talk to a salesman for a few hours. And the ultimate answer is, I'm doing it because I get $5 off. And believe it or not, that's not loving your brother. Now, if you use the thing long enough and it really proves a blessing, you don't see how you can live without it, then the thing to do is give him one. And you'll be establishing something without getting anything back for yourself. And I say that kind of lighthearted, but I say it to myself too. Love is the unselfish seeking of that which is best for others. That's always what it is. It's what was true of the Lord Jesus when he gave himself for you. The Father sent the Son. That's what John tells us love is. We've seen it. The Father sent the Son that he might be the Savior of the world. That's how we've seen the love of God. And God did that for your blessing and benefit. We contribute our praise and our glory and thanksgiving to God, but God is healthy and whole without those things. That's what love is. The unselfish seeking of that which is better for others. And the Apostle says, that's what we want to mirror, and that's what we want to find reflected in you, he said. Faith which worketh by love is what we're looking for. Now, as he goes into this chapter, he points out the challenge in verse 1 to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made us free. That's the problem I talked about for a few minutes last night. Christ had freed them from the law and all the things that bound them, and the apostle says, now stand fast in that. Because in verses 2 through 9, he says there's a big danger. And that danger is, if having been set free by Christ, you try to go back and put yourself under a bondage situation, then grace means nothing to you, and you become unmerited or undeserving of it. When he says you are fallen from grace, he does not mean that you had lost your salvation. but that you've lost the grace principle and lost the testimony of it, and that grace has become almost profitless to you, your working. The mention of circumcision is mentioned against the background of the Judaistic teachers who said that if you believed on Christ, you still had to be circumcised to be part of that particular family of God. And the apostle says that is crazy, because he said that avails nothing in Christ, nor does the lack of avail anything in Christ. What avails something in Christ is faith that works by love. And so he says, don't make any mistake about that. The slightest deviation from grace ruins grace and makes it something you don't want it to be. In verses 10 through 12, he says, I wish that these people had thought this way about you. He said, I wish that they themselves could suffer the penalty they inflict on you. He said, I wish they were destroyed for what they do to you. Because you've been called, in verses 13 to 15, to liberty. And liberty is expressed itself in love, not in bringing bondage on others. But liberty is to express itself in love. And the apostle says that's how you will show the spiritual life. The spiritual life is shown in love. Certainly we need to talk about it. Certainly we need to tell people our experience and our knowledge of grace. But in the long run, what really shows it is love to God and love to others and love to strangers and love to sinners. But the desire of others to be bettered for the grace of God without regard to what it brings to us or what it achieves for us. So that's how it's shown. It's shown through love, the spiritual life. Now I know that love can manifest itself in many different ways, and I'll mention three of those ways in this chapter. But it's manifested by love. That's how it's shown. And there's no substitute for that, because love is of God, and love is genuine. And without it, we are just cold stones and cold bodies going through shows of all sorts of things. I will tell you, it's pretty hard sometimes to manifest love in that sense. Particularly when the people around you are so disagreeable and hard to get along with and stubborn and slow to see what they really ought to do. But love is the thing that wins, and love is the thing that shows Christ. It is not a weak emotion, it's strong. It's love that brings God to discipline and chasten us. It's love that gives His word that we might be directed. It's love that sometimes the Holy Spirit comes beside you and gives you a good kick. Love is not a passive, non-moving thing. But it's a force that's designed for our improvement without regard to what we can give or pay God back in return. Now, in the last few verses that I read this evening in chapter 5, they really tie up and take the measure of what we want to talk about. The writer says, first of all, be careful with your liberty. The spiritual life is shown through love, not just through the demonstration of greater freedom. And so he says in verse 13, use your liberty not for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, I'm not sure I can illustrate that to you adequately. I've thought a good bit about it and come up with 42 stories, all of which I've discarded. But you see, here we are, born again by the Spirit of God. We know that we are free from the restriction, for example, to keep the feast of the Passover. That's pretty safe. If you're Jewish in background, forgive me for a minute. I'll just talk from this platform. But we know that we are freed from the restriction to keep the feast of the Passover. And so here you have Jewish neighbors. You have Jewish neighbors, and it's the day for the celebration of the Feast of Passover. And you know something of what they're doing, and you know it's the time for their day, but just because you're free from it, you decide to hold a polka party in your backyard and rock the place for a while. And nobody here is going to hold a polka party. You have to make absurd illustrations for people who think you've been reading their diaries. But you know, you look around and say, well, the Jews ought to know better than that. We'll make it really hot for them today. We'll have fried hot dogs and a ham barbecue. And we'll float the aroma of it all over the community. We're free from it, brother. We're free from it. Not using your fleshly liberties in the wrong kind of way. Some people act like that. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Some act like that. They suddenly discover that we're free from the laws of the Sabbath. And indeed, we are free. And so they decide that they'll go out in the driveway on Sunday afternoon and wash and polish their cars to demonstrate to their weaker neighbors that we don't have to keep the law. Their weaker neighbors go to a big church up the road and live righteously and study the Bible all day on Sunday, but don't have a saving faith. And so you decide to demonstrate to them we're free from the law. You wash and wax the old buggy on their driveway and maybe even squirt water in their windows by accident, just so they'll know that we who really have the gospel are free from those things. As I said a moment ago, it's hard to illustrate, but that's what people often do with their liberty. They often take their liberty and abuse others by it. And the apostle says that's not what you're given liberty for. You're given liberty that you might love one another, not to use it for your own flesh, but to serve one another. We are free from sin that we might help one another. And my helping of you is not a matter of taking my liberty and abusing you in it. I'm fond of hot things when I eat. Not necessarily hot milk, but I'm fond of hot things when I eat. I like hot peppers, and I like horseradish, and I like hot mustard. I like all of those things. I think we're free from these bland diets that so many sickly people. I think we're free from those things. I think we're free from them. We often have guests at our house. We often have guests. My wife usually cooks. But you know, when we have guests, we don't load up the food with tons of hot peppers. I think I'm free to eat it, but I don't think I'm at liberty to abuse others with my faith. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm sorry if I can't get it into a more practical sphere for you, but between the Sabbath and the Passover and loading the food with hot peppers, something in there ought to be understandable. The apostle says you don't take this freedom you have in Christ and use it to abuse others. That's not why it's given to you. It's given to you that you might serve others. You're free from the things that bound you and separated you from God, that you might bend your life and serve others. Not like a slave, but like somebody who loves them and is willing to do things for them by God. There was a lady in the Germantown Assembly in Philadelphia when we fellowshiped there who made it a big point in her neighborhood. When anyone moved into the neighborhood, she was at the place where they moved. It didn't make any difference who they were or where they came from. She would have dinner for them. She just marched in, see? Not everybody can do this, but she just marched in and she said, I see you're moving in. She said, I'll have dinner for you this evening and for these workers too if you want. And of course some people would say we can't make it, but 9 people out of 10 would say dinner and that she would just do it. And she would not just have dinner for them, she would really have dinner for them. That's what she would have. And she didn't say to them, now you've got to go to my church since I fixed you dinner. But she used that dinner to establish her contact with them as a person who loved them. And maybe months later, she'd get around to spiritual things with them. When they knew that her love was real, months later she might get around. And I'd like to tell you, in the 3 or 4 years that I lived in Germantown, the Lord gave her about that many families for her hire in that community. People who saw the genuineness of her love and responded to it. You don't hand somebody something with one hand and on the other hand say, I gave it to you to trap you into coming to church. You can't quite do that. Although sometimes there are people who ought to be trapped into doing good things, but you can hardly do that. So the apostle says, I'm giving you liberty. Christ has given you liberty. The Spirit of God has made you free from all of these other trappings. But not so that you might defy God, not so that you might boast of your liberty to others, but so that you might serve one another. And somewhere in the course of your life, you have to stop and look around and say, whom am I serving? Now, ironically, if you're really serving the Lord, you'll be serving a lot of others too. Because that's what the Lord is so good at, serving others. But sometimes you have to stop around and say, whom am I serving? And what you find to our disgust a lot of times is that many of us who are believers live rather selfish lives. We've done a few kind deeds along the way. If you look hard, you can find them. We've done enough that nobody can say we've been totally unfruitful. But there are so many ways to serve others. Have you written a missionary lately? Think of that. Or maybe, if you're younger, have you written a missionary's kids lately? Think of that. Is there any way that you've gone out of your way at all to serve others? Oh, we can usually think of a few things, and I'm not criticizing those. Don't misunderstand me on that. We can usually think of a few things, but you'll discover that many of us, not everybody, but many of us, live with almost basically a selfish motif. And you'll discover that to be the case when the time comes to serve and to put yourself in the service of others. And yet the apostle says, this is why you're free. You have spiritual life that you might show through love. And that love reflects itself in showing it to others. When I was out in Ohio some years ago, big world tour out to Ohio, at the assembly in Toledo, we had a series of 5 or 6 nights for me to harass those Christians. And one of the fellows, one of the young men, got up on a Thursday night and he announced they'd have a meeting of all the young people after the meeting on Thursday night to make plans for their Saturday project. That's interesting. The young people are going to have a Saturday project. You didn't know if they're going to burn draft cards or post offices or what they were going to do, but kind of a Saturday project. So I said to him after the meeting, I said, what's your Saturday project? Well, he said, our youth group, I don't know if this still continues. This was about 5 years ago in Toledo. He said, our youth group, he said, tries to use at least one Saturday in the month to help somebody in the meeting who needs help whether they know it or not. And he said, this Saturday, he said, we're going to paint Mrs. Wood's house, he said. He said, we've already checked to find out the color and all that kind of stuff, so she won't be dismayed. But he said, this Saturday, we're going to paint her house. She was a godly widow lady who should never stand out and say, come paint my house. She's a godly widow lady with a house of wood that was slowly deteriorating, just a little bit. And they massed about 40 fellows and girls on Saturday. They descended with a covey of ladders and paintbrushes and other stuff. And I don't know if they did a good job or a bad job, but they had to help it. Well, I saw the house. They had to help it. They descended to paint her house. She was thankful. She's a godly woman. She wouldn't stand and say, who's going to come paint my house? She's the kind of guy out there with a ladder, hanging by a rope, doing it herself. And I said to myself, what a fine thing it is when a group suddenly decides they're going to help somebody. I'd like to tell you they enjoyed it, too. They certainly had a measure of fun, and some would have painted their hair for the next 2 weeks. You know, just accidentally, the brush swapped you over the head. Those humorous kind of deals. You shouldn't stand so close on the ladder, all that kind of stuff. Well, that's a physical thing. But there are morale helps. There's the time when you call somebody and say, I'm praying for you, and you really are. There's the other time when you say to somebody, I know what your problems are, and I'm concerned for you. There are ever so many ways. But you see, we're free from sin and the law that we might live with greater liberty. There's nothing that says you've got to do this. There's the Holy Spirit who says, give yourselves to one another, to the Lord and to His people. You're really free. You can't look up and say, well, I went a mile with him. That's as far as the law requires. Maybe I'll go 2 miles. No, sir. You can walk the whole journey. You can go the whole way. And that's the beautiful truth of how this spiritual life is shown. It's shown through love. First of all, by being careful with the use of our liberty, that we do not use it in any sense to abuse or to harm one another. And then secondly, in the support or the consideration we give to one another. The writer says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, just this one, that you'll love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you have any idea how often that theme shows up in the New Testament? Dozens of times. The great commentary is in Romans 13. The writer goes through all the laws, and he finally says, I want to tell you that the one thing you owe everybody is to love one another. The Lord emphasized it in John 13. It's emphasized repeatedly through 1 John. Touched on in James. There's hardly a book in the New Testament longer than a few verses that doesn't come up with some real concept of the reality in which we ought to love one another. But the words I've used here in my notes are to be considerate of one another. The law is fulfilled in this word, that you love your neighbors yourself. Now, if you happen to be one of those people who says, yeah, I hate myself all the time, that is just a lie. That's all. I'll grant you that there are times we're not happy with ourselves. And there are some people who become disturbed of spirit to the point where they do indeed hate themselves. But they usually can hardly think rationally about it. Essentially, men love themselves, men and women, deeply. Years ago when I was at a Bible conference, there were a whole bunch of books that somebody left, little books by somebody else. Not mine, somebody else. And one of them was Advice to Girls. That sounds like a good book for me to read. Was advice on girls and how to make good impressions on Christian fellows. I thought I ought to know something about that, lest I'd be asked a question in the panel. So I just picked it up and browsed it for a minute, and the very first thing it said, the men never like this, forgive me, fellows, the very first thing it said was, if you want to make a good impression on him, let him talk about himself. He loves himself far more than he does you. Let him talk about something that he really likes, and he will be happy, and he'll be impressed with your intelligence, the book said, too, that you like to hear about such good things. Then I read it and laughed, and then I snorted, and then I laughed, and then I snorted, and then I felt like tearing it in half. I thought my girlfriend was really interested in hearing those things when I was telling her about my noble adventures. Oh, but here she probably just read that dumb book. And I'm not sure that judgment is totally right, but there is a measure of truth in it. Even when we are at our worst, we generally have a great regard for our own welfare locked somewhere within us. Incidentally, that's why the reason people often take their own lives. I'll say it softly, but people often take their own lives to protect themselves. Suicide is the most selfish of all sins. I've known some folks that went that route, so I'm not a critic to them, you see, But I'll just tell you, it's the most selfish of all sins. The individual, totally consumed with self-love, doesn't care what they do to others or to the world round about them. Consequently, the writer says, be considerate of one another. Love one another as you love yourself. And that consideration involves the practical concept of 1 John 4, the help when it's needed, the ideas of James 3, the reaching out where you have to reach out, the concept of all of those ideas of the Lord Jesus, of laying down your life for your friends in John 15, and giving of yourself for them and for him where needed. Oh, to be considerate one of another. Sometimes it's just a small thing, and other times it's working in connection with the total people of God. I've often told the fellow who sat next to me in a morning meeting, I like to sing harmony in the morning meeting. In our assembly, it's popularly recorded that if a brother comes, we don't ask him to be saved. We ask him if he can sing his part. If he can't sing his part, we know he's not a very serious Christian. See, whatever else, he can't sing his part. He hasn't learned his part. We know, well, that's a note of humor. Yeah. But, well, it's a note of humor. So I sat beside this brother, and I was singing my part. And he's a brother with perfect pitch. You know, he can just go, and it's E-flat, or whatever it is. Perfect pitch. Have you met people like that? Perfect pitch. He'd note it over to me, and he'd say, a trifle flat on the E. I'm never sharp. A little flat on the progressive portamento. Do you know what? After a while, I found, just in consideration of him, it was best not to sit next to him in the meeting. Why spoil a brother's worship by singing the wrong notes? So even though he and I were the best of friends and are to this day, when I saw him at the breaking of bread, I noted carefully where he was. Why ruin his day? I thought I was a hero for being considerate. You may want to spell it heel or something like that, of course it's a kind of a silly illustration. But to whom can you show greater consideration? A couple of years ago at the Bible conference at Greenwood Hills in the summer, my wife observed a family who came with three children, little children, noisy, impish, and screamers. They're the kind when I see them, I'm always glad they're yours. Mine are now grown. And my wife said to me, she said, you're not speaking tonight. I said, no, somebody else is speaking. She said, you're not. I said, that's right. I'm not speaking tonight. He's speaking. My wife said, I think we ought to offer to care for those children tonight so those people can enjoy the meeting. It's nice when you've got these heroic wives. I said, I agree with you. But an hour later, when one of them was kicking me and one of them was shouting and the other one had saturated me in several directions, I wasn't so sure. But you know, there are so many ways you can be considerate of others. So many ways. So many ways you can help. So many ways you can give your life to blessing and enriching someone else. The use of tracts along that line, not just gospel tracts, but Christian literature, is enormously helpful. There are so many ways you can reach out. When you see that that's how the spiritual life is shown. It's not shown by putting a sign over your door that says, sanctified Christian abides in this house. It's not shown by saying, honk if you know Jesus on your bumper. I'm not knocking any of those things, but that's not how it's shown. It's shown by love. And that love is first using your liberty properly to care for one another, and secondly, by being considerate of one another as much as God the Spirit lays it in your heart and your intelligence. We all make blunders. And there are times when we can be far more considerate and just because of the circumstances, forget something. I'm not a great condemner. And you shouldn't go out and say, I've really failed 1,000 times. We all make big mistakes. But the aim is to remember that we're free from ourselves and our sin and the law, that we might show the spiritual life, my love. So first, be sure you use this liberty to help. And second, be considerate of others. And in the third place, protect yourself against self-will. If we bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now it becomes obvious that that's not literal. The apostle is not talking about cannibalism, but he's talking about those attitudes of life in which with sheer self-will we ride over people without regard to who they are or what they will do. Diotrephes in the letters of John is a good example of that. Wanted to have the preeminence in the church and cast people out and brought people in as he would. Sheer self-will. Demas with his leaving the Lord and leaving the apostle because of the desires of the present world. Sheer self-will. And self-will comes easily to us. It grips you when suddenly you want to do something of yourself without regard to what God thinks or without regard to how it affects others. I'm still a fairly young fellow by some standards. If you're 19, then I'm aged. If you're 103, I'm a mere youth. But in my days, in my days, I've seen at least two assemblies kill themselves by fighting. If you say two is not very many, well, it's not very many, but it's many more than there ought to be. And I mean, when I say kill themselves, I mean chew themselves out of existence. Or the saints would not get along, where they could do nothing but criticize, nothing but fight, nothing but contradict, nothing but argue, and soon there was nothing to come for in the Lord's day except to bite somebody. And before long, people get tired of being bitten. One of my students is the pastor of a big independent church not far from where I live. And he called me one day and he said, I wanted to tell you, he said, the 10 families from a particular meeting have come to our chapel and want to join it. He said, I just want you to know that I'm not trying to steal sheep from any of the Lord's people. I thought it was nice of him to call. And I said, well, I believe that. I said, there are 10 families. 10 families is a lot of families. He said, 10. And the assembly from which those 10 families came, probably at one time it had 50, but by that time they were down to 18, and they suddenly lost 10. And in the next couple of months they lost most of the other 8. Now the Lord knows their hearts. I'm not in the place of God there. But it was one of those places where if you ministered, they could hardly wait till you were done. They were always good to me, but they could hardly wait till they were done to chew on one another. And you have to be careful that self-will doesn't become such a driving force in your life that the only thing you're concerned with is you and what you're doing and what you're going to show. I heard a chap say one day, complaining about a particular Sunday school lesson, he said, if that's the person who's going to teach the class, my kids are never going to come back. Well, you see, that's kind of crazy. That's the height of self-will. Now, if it's been proved over a period of time that the teacher is inept and doesn't believe the truth and whatnot, then there are other things that ought to be done. But that becomes the height of self-will. And the individuals who stalk out of a meeting and say, well, I don't like the way they do it, that's it, they forget the people they hurt in the process and what they do to the testimony of God, too. Now, sometimes it's better that they stalk out than that they stay and fight people every week, but it's better yet to learn that love is the way in which we show the spiritual life. And you protect yourself against self-will. How do you do that? Well, you do that largely by using your liberty rightly and by considering one another and making sure that you know what you're doing with your dentures. Or, if you still got the old originals, what do you do with them? I've found that many times I've accidentally hurt somebody by saying something too fast. If I really want to hurt them, I know how to do that pretty well, too. But the problem is that 99 times out of 100, you don't want to hurt somebody. You say something flip or stupid or dumb or insulting, and you don't really realize it's said. Until months later, and well, you can always justify yourself. You can say they shouldn't be so easily hurt. But the truth of the matter is that every one of us ought to protect himself against self-will more carefully. And if I protect myself against self-will more carefully, I'm much more likely to show love to the company. And that love demonstrates the new life. That's what it does. That's what it does. I had a friend who directed a youth group in Philadelphia. And they had one of these amazing situations where a young lady from the high school who had been saved in his home came in one day and said that her parents had forbidden her to ever come to his home again or to see him or go to the youth group. They went to some other religious organization. And she was weeping and wondered what to do. Now, these things don't always work the same way. But he said to her, he said, I'm not going to tell you to defy your parents. He said, I want you to obey and be respectful of your parents because that's what the Scripture says. But he said, starting tonight or tomorrow morning, he said, I want you to be a daughter who loves her parents. He said, I want you up early in the morning with your room left as neat as a pin, helping your mother in the kitchen, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He sounds like an old-time slave driver. He said, that's what I want out of you. And he said, when you come home from school at night, he said, I want you to come in cheerfully and happily and do what you can. Well, it's too complicated to tell you this evening, but that girl took him at his word. And about 5 weeks later, the mother came to see him. And the mother said, Mr. Mackey, she said, I want to know what you've done to my daughter. She said, a totally selfish and irresponsible girl, she said, has become the most loving daughter a mother could want. She said, I want to know what you've done. In the course of a year, the whole family trusted Jesus. Right to the grandparents. It does not always work that way. But love is always right. And love is what shows the new life. I could just give you at least 150 bad illustrations of what happens when it's not used and an equal number when it is used. But I'm not going to tell any more stories tonight. I'm simply going to say that if you know the Lord as your Savior, the way you show the new life is by love, the unselfish consideration of those about you, wanting their blessing and well-being without the thought of what you get back out of it yourself. And it may not say the same message to everybody at the same time, but it eventually will certify to everybody that you know the Lord and that you possess the new life. Spiritual life is shown through love. Now remember, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you don't really have spiritual life yet. You need to be born again through faith in the Son of God. If you have any questions about that, please feel free to speak with me after the service. But, if like myself, you're blessed to know salvation through faith in Jesus, then join me as we pray. And ask God how we may more completely show love to others and so show the spiritual life. Shall we pray? Dear Father, in our own strength and resources, we feel so inept at these things. How often I should have loved when I've reacted in anger and bitterness. Oh God, we pray you'd help us to see that the Lord Jesus in his love for us gave himself right to the cross and all that it entailed. And so may it be that having the wonder and the blessing of spiritual life, it might be my desire and the desire of my friends to show it through love. Love that uses liberty rightly to help one another. Love that's considerate of one another. Love that gives us a consciousness against self-will and the things that harm others. And we know, our Father, since we are not perfected in the flesh, that there will still be those areas of life of greed and selfishness where we harm and do damage to one another. Pray that you'd give us forgiving hearts about those things. But, oh, help us to see a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. And so may we love him and give ourselves for him and for his people. And we ask again, Lord, for the heart that may be with us tonight that's never been born again through faith in Christ. We pray that that party, if there be such with us, will tonight confess that Jesus Christ gave himself for them, and they will receive the gift of life and eternal blessing with God. We thank you for this very nice day, and we thank you for your very rich and wonderful grace. Help us tonight to appreciate the spiritual life and to show it through love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.